which is found on page 1344 of your new Bible. And also we will be turning to Leviticus chapter 13, 9 through 13, which is found on page 142 of your pew Bible. So just a quick note, I am adjusting from what the verses are in the bulletin. We're only going to read 9 through 13, not 9 through 17, which your bulletin says. I can make the point I need to in Leviticus in just those verses. So last week we finished Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, noticing how Jesus closed his sermon with a very difficult teaching, a hard word. And now today we're going to see in the aftermath how first the people listening, how they responded to Jesus' sermon. And then we will see more importantly how Jesus responds in the aftermath of his masterwork, the Sermon on the Mount. This is going to be Matthew's first public miracle that he records at the hands of Jesus. He writes that this is the first miracle he wants you to know is directly at the hand of Jesus in his gospel. We know it's not Jesus' first public miracle altogether, but it's the first one Matthew wants to write about. And there's a reason for that. There's a reason why Matthew is writing his biography this way of Jesus. So we're going to understand better why Jesus begins these works of his hands, these miraculous works, because they help confirm the words of his mouth. Also, I plan to read a few verses from Leviticus in order that we have a more full understanding of why this miracle, why this healing of a leper is the miracle that Matthew wanted to record first. So with that, we will first begin in Matthew chapter 7, verse 28, which is found on page 1344 of your pew Bible. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority, not as their teachers of the law. When Jesus came down the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." And immediately he was cleansed of his leprosy. Then Jesus said to him, "See that you don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them." Now moving to Leviticus chapter 13, verses 9 through 13, which is page 10 on page 142 of your pew Bible. When anyone has a defiling skin disease, they must be brought to the priest. The priest is to examine them. And if there is a white swelling in the skin that has turned the hair white, and their raw flesh in the swelling, it is a chronic skin disease, and the priest shall pronounce them unclean. He is not to isolate them because they are already unclean. If the disease breaks out over all their skin, and so far as the priest can see, it covers all the skin of the affected person from head to foot, the priest is to examine them. And if the disease has covered their whole body, he shall pronounce them clean. Since it has all turned white, they are clean. Let us pray. Father God, in here are great truths about who you are, how you heal us, and what you have done for us. May we all leave this place knowing better through the teaching of your word this morning who you are and what you have done. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. My youngest daughter, Bridget, she cooked her first dinner for the family this week, and she did a great job of it. She followed a Star Wars themed cookbook that we had. She made a Guido burrito. She made an R2-D2 shaped dessert and a special drink called Yoda Soda. It was all very good. She chose her recipes wisely and followed the cookbook's instructions well. And I mention her following the cookbook because when we find ourselves, especially in the miracle texts, in these miraculous moments in Scripture, we can often be tempted to look at the Bible sort of like a cookbook. We want the Bible to have a specific recipe in order to fix our special need, whether it's our health or our relationships or a whole host of things. Things are broken or are breaking down in our day-to-day lives, and we want the recipe in order to fix them. We want God to fix all our problems. But the miracle we are going to focus on this morning, Matthew wants to make clear in this miracle, God actually will use this problem in order to bring a man to him. The fixing of this leper's outward appearance is not the most important thing we'll look at this morning, but we'll see how the desire of this leper to be healed by Jesus is the true and most important thing told to us in this miracle. So we begin looking at the text, and we begin, as I've already said, as the Sermon on the Mount has just finished. And if we remember a little bit of what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, he challenged us to live a life that was basically impeccable, without flaw. The bar in the Sermon on the Mount is set incredibly high. Theologians have often remarked that the only person who could practically live up to the Sermon on the Mount is the man who preached it. Though he still challenged us, if we remember last week, to practice it, to practice these things, to build it as a part of our foundation. And Jesus said that those who practice those things, they would be blessed. But if you were not one who built upon the foundation of his word and practiced those things, our Lord made clear that such individuals will be sent away from him in the life to come. He will say to those people, "Depart from me. I never knew you." Our Lord made clear in that closing of the Sermon on the Mount that the worst thing that he could ever say to somebody is not so much, "Hey, to fire and brimstone we go," but rather, Jesus closed the sermon last week by teaching that the ultimate punishment in life is to lose him. If you lose Jesus, our Lord suggested, you'll end up with nothing on the last day. And I don't want to rehash things because I just want to live in last week's sermon, but I even told Kathy Kirk yesterday that I was excited, in one sense, to be out of the Sermon on the Mount because it has unique challenges for us. It's hard to go through verse by verse. But the audience of our passage today is amazed by what they just heard from Jesus, how he just concluded his preaching. I looked at the Greek on this, and the Greek is almost better said, they were thunderstruck. They were dumbfounded. They were stupefied at what this carpenter out of the backwater of Nazareth, the Waxhaw of his own day, just said. Jesus to them isn't a philosopher out of Athens. Jesus to them isn't a great Pharisee and teacher out of Jerusalem. Jesus to them isn't a great mystic out of Egypt. Jesus to them is not a senator from Rome. And they are shocked that this outward, measly carpenter out of Nazareth dare to hint at that he is God. Because he could only be God if the worst punishment you can receive in the life to come is to not be with him for eternity. He has put himself, by the end of that sermon, in saying, "I am God." In saying such a thing is the ultimate judgment. And so what then happens in verse 1 of chapter 8 is not all that surprising. Matthew makes clear that as Jesus descends from the mountain, as a new and better Moses, descending from the mountain, these massive crowds of people are following him. And I'm sure some of us that were following Jesus just wanted to see what would happen next to this man who talks as if he is God. Maybe they were wondering if he would be hit by a thunderbolt of lightning from heaven. But needless to say, for one reason or another, they choose to follow him. And what will happen next for this man who talks as if he is gone? Matthew's answer is that miracles happen, confirming that Jesus' message is from heaven above. And it begins with a leper. A leper who seeks an opportunity and sees an opportunity and seizes upon it to seek out Jesus for a personal audience. The leper comes to Jesus and kneels before him and says a beautiful thing. He says, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Have you ever said in a prayer like that to Jesus? "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." The leper knows salvation from the leprous defilement that covers him is found in the Lord. And then Jesus reaches out his hand and touches him. I bet you this morning up in heaven, the leper worships, and he can still remember in which Jesus said these words 2,000 years ago. Because Jesus, as he grabs a hold of the leper in love, says, "I am one. Be clean." And then the sores went away. This is a good time to talk about leprosy, which we now call Hansen's disease. Really love the photo that Kathy found this week in the weekly email, where it had white splotches around the gentleman's hand, or hands or what remained of them, along with it helped visually connect us really to this text today, because leprosy at first can be incredibly troubling on the eyes. It startles us, even if we don't want it to startle us. This spring, when I went down to Orlando to Reform Theological Seminary, I got to meet up with a pastor who has worked with lepers before. And I learned some things about leprosy I didn't know. He told me how leprosy at its worst smells in a way that you would never believe. He said, you could easily smell leper blindfolded from over the length of a football field. So it's not just hard on the eyes, but it's even hard on the nose, he says, of the smell. The best way he could describe it, he said, Kevin, it's like rotting death. There's no perfume that can hide or mask it. The stench is still there. And while we might think just a small number today, they still get leprosy, the World Health Organization actually says it receives reports of roughly 200,000 new cases leprosy each year. It's an awful disease. And to be found leprous in the ancient world was an especially terrible thing to hear. While leprosy rarely killed someone, even back in the ancient world, it was often considered a fate worse than death to have it, because you were put into an awful isolation. Your own family would not touch you or be near to you. From everyone, from your parents to spouses to children, they would have to separate themselves from you. And you would be removed from your home. You would be removed from your community. And all you would have left is to watch as your skin begins to rapidly age. And then watch as you begin to lose fingers, toes, your nose, and other appendages. How little comfort the ancient leper had. There was once a study done on monkeys. I always feel bad because they always do these studies on things like monkeys. But they put monkeys and they trapped them in a cage. And they gave them an option between one of two things. They could have a ready supply of treats. So imagine, for instance, like a banana. They could have all the bananas they desired. Or these monkeys alone in the cage could have a blanket. A blanket they could snuggle with, a blanket they could cuddle with, a blanket that time and time again the monkey could find comfort from. And time again the monkeys would choose the blanket. They would choose the comfort. The leper didn't have that kind of choice. The leper of the ancient world was removed from their comforts and companions. And also leprosy would shame you. When people would walk near the leper in the ancient world, the leper could receive a whole host of punishments if they did not announce, "I am unclean, I am unclean, I am unclean." So as they walked to and fro, they had to shout out, "I am unclean," every somebody got near. Think about how difficult that would be. Often, we can be a people that hear 10 compliments, and when we hear one criticism of ourselves or one thing that might potentially have us feel shame, how quick we can be to anger. And yet, the leper's entire life required them to be ready and willing to be shamed for the sake of others around them. Every time somebody drew near, "I am unclean, you should stay away from me," they sat and said. "Get away from me, do not come near." So you can see, leprosy in the ancient world was a thing of nightmares. And so this leper coming to Jesus is doing a courageous thing. He is in one sense breaking the rules of society in order to come to Jesus. He could have been put up on charges before the Romans as a leper, getting close enough to Jesus so that Jesus could touch him. Jesus could have stopped the death penalty out for him. And likely, Roman officials would have been willing to consider and carry out such a judgment. But the leper didn't care, because the leper understood what the point of the Sermon on the Mount was all about. That if you don't have Jesus, at the end of the day, you have nothing. The threat of losing your life by human authorities matters not. What really matters is whether or not you have gotten close enough to Jesus that you might know you. That reality of Jesus not knowing you and I at the end of all things, at the end of it. If he doesn't know us, that is a fate far worse than ancient leprosy. And so Matthew, in his gospel, in presenting this miracle, is suggesting we need to be willing to come to Jesus no matter the cost, no matter the consequence, because only in Jesus can we be healed in the heavenly places. The leper was prepared to lose everything to approach Jesus while he was unclean and covered in disease. And instead of being sentenced to death, instead of being rejected by Jesus, instead of hearing Jesus say, "Get away from me, I don't know you, and I'll never know you," Jesus instead loves on him and grabs a hold of him. Not even the Jewish priest of the temple would dare to ever touch a leper out of fear that it might make them unclean. But Jesus can touch the unclean individual because his purity is so glorious that he cannot be corrupted. Leprosy could not infect our perfect Lord. And as Jesus touched the leper, with the first touch that was likely the first one the leper felt for years, Jesus heals him. So while our text began with an awestruck and amazed people at Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, likely wondering, by what authority does Jesus do these things? Does he say these things? We begin to see in the Gospel of Matthew that Jesus has heavenly authority to say the things he does. But now let's look quickly at Leviticus. At Leviticus 13, verses 9 through 13. Now Leviticus is one of those books that honestly is really hard to understand. Most people I've ever heard try to explain what is in the book of Leviticus either end up sounding like a legalistic jerk, or they are busy apologizing for certain things Leviticus says. Because Leviticus, if you don't know what's going on in this book, can be a difficult text to handle, just like the Sermon on the Mount. It can sound harsh at times. It can sound hypercritical. It can sound unforgiving. And I'll be honest, if I ever wanted to know if a pastor or an elder had a good understanding of the Bible, the text I would probably be most tempted to have them preach out of or teach out of is first and foremost the book of Leviticus. Because it's where people often get lost in the forest, missing the path of grace and forgiveness that lines the entirety of Scripture. But let me sum up Leviticus for you very briefly. Leviticus is all about embracing life rather than embracing none in the presence of God. So, for instance, why can you eat a cow or a sheep? Because the cow or sheep lives off of living grass. It survives off things that are alive, good things. Cows and sheep don't eat dead carcasses. Why can you not eat a lobster? Why can you not eat a pig or a vulture according to the Old Testament civil law? Because these animals symbolically will feast on death. It's a symbolic understanding. It's pointing forward to something else. Leviticus is telling the Israeli people, you are clean when you live, when you are able to live in this life and give life and find life in the things that are life-giving. But you will be unclean before God, and you will face the judgment to come if you feast on that which is dead. But also Leviticus has an underpinning of grace throughout it. Leviticus actually assumes that you will get unclean at times. And that's why it has these symbolic offerings of animals that you do before the temple. Because in surrendering the blood of these animals, it was pointing forward to the everlasting shed blood of the Messiah who would come. It's not that the blood of bulls or sheep or goats actually removes sin in the eyes of God, but it pointed to the Son's blood that was to come, that would forgive of sin. So that's exactly the type of thing that's going on in Leviticus in this section of text we're going to look at today. Something remarkable is happening because the passage begins with a man or woman, instruction for a man or woman to go before a priest to show their leprosy. And the first person has a small patch of leprosy on their skin. And the priest is instructed to look them over and in seeing the small patch of leprosy say, sorry, you are unclean. Get out of here, you are not clean before me. Feel free to come later, back later, but as today, you cannot stand before me. You are unclean. However, then Moses, through the power of the Holy Spirit, wrote both in verse 12 and 13 the following. If the disease, if leprosy, breaks out all over the skin, so far as the priest can see, it covers all the skin of the affected person from head to foot. The priest is to examine them. And if the disease has covered their whole body, he shall pronounce them clean. Since it has all turned white, they are clean. So let's compare the contrasts of these two people. If you went before the priest in verses 9, 10, and 11, with just a little bit of leprosy in a small area, what would the priest declare before you? I'll wait for an answer. He would declare you are
unclean.
But in the last two verses that I read, in 12 and 13, if you went before the priest covered head to toe, from the top of your head to the bottom of your foot, with leprosy, to the point where you can't hope to hide it, but you still go to that priest, announcing, I am unclean from head to toe. I am unclean from the tips of my toes to the crown of my head. I am unclean in all the parts of my and members of my body. And if you go before the priest in such a condition, what then does the priest declare to you?
Clean.
You are clean. And so that seems to make no sense at first. Imagine a pimple-faced teenager. They have a couple pimples around their face. And you say, oh, you have too many pimples. Get out from it. Get away. Or they were completely covered in pimples. You look great. You look great before me. I mean, it seems crazy. Is God just some haphazard, terrible dermatologist? Does he not know what he's talking about? Did Moses just have some weird fascination with being covered in leprous sores? Of course not. Because what leprosy is really symbolizing here is not some problem on the outside in the skin. But rather it's talking about the diseased heart on the inside. Leprosy mentioned in Scripture symbolizes sin. So what's actually being said in Leviticus when it comes to leper is that if you try to go before Jesus and say, Jesus, I don't have all that much sin in my life, but I do have a little area of it. Can you please forgive me of that? Can you please clean me from it, Jesus? Jesus is going to look at you and say, you don't get it. You don't get to the depths and degree that you have a sin problem. Depart from me. I don't know you, and you are unclean. However, if you go to Jesus, covered in leprous sores, that you have accumulated to your shame, and say to Lord Jesus, Jesus, I am covered with a fatal leprosy of sin, from head to toe. I am someone who needs your healing power from sin. To those individuals who come truly humble to Jesus, He grabs a hold of them, and He loves them, and He makes you clean with the grace of His Spirit. If the sins Jesus needs to forgive you of and for in this life are small and few in your eyes, don't be surprised when the priest says, depart from me. But if the sins Jesus needs to forgive you for in this life, unfortunately, cover your heart. Come then now to Jesus to receive healing. Come to the priest. There's one final verse we still haven't covered, and it's the last one in Matthew. It's the final verse we read today where the lepers talk about. Jesus tells him, don't tell anyone about what I have done for you. Why did Jesus not want him to tell anybody? Because just as I said at the beginning, we can think of the Bible as a cookbook, that if we do this, then Jesus will give me that. Jesus wasn't interested in gaining a following for healing the leprosy that is on the outside of a person. No, rather, Jesus was primarily interested in healing the leprosy that is within all of us. If we want God to fix our problems in this life, it will begin inside of us and not outside of us. Have you been healed by the high priest in heaven for your sins? Was the healing you received just for a few blemishes on your record? Or the great many that cover the fullness of your life? In the Gospel of Matthew today, and in the book of Leviticus, we have received a word letting us know that the high priest Jesus can cleanse us from sins and impurities. And the reason He can do so is He put our leprosy upon Himself as He was nailed to the cross, dying the death that we lepers deserve to die. But then 3 days later, He rose again to new life, showing that He remained unstained from grabbing a hold of our sins. This is the hope we have in our great high priest, Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Let us pray. Father God, we are so thankful that we can go before You, covered in sins, and yet You are willing and able to forgive us. What great and glorious God You are. What a better salvation that You have for us. And may we just continue to delight and trust in the fact that we have a full and final forgiveness in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, in that knowledge and assurance, let us take a moment to